Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Lord's Day 44 expounds the 10th commandment thus. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavour and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Beloved, the 10th commandment is somewhat different from all of the other 9 commandments. The 10th commandment, you see, is most obviously and explicitly concerned with the inward side of man. It begins, "Thou shalt not covet." And covetousness, or coveting, clearly deals with our inward desires. So you could, if you wanted to play the Pharisee, say, "Thou shalt not kill. I haven't murdered my neighbor. No policeman has ever arrested me for homicide. I've kept that one. It's all about outward stuff." Only Jesus explains that it isn't. But you have no defense with the 10th commandment. It's obviously, directly, and even repeatedly about coveting, inward desires of the heart. It deals with what we want and what we really want. So if someone were to think that piety is only about outward, visible things, you can wear a mask, it only really matters what other people think of us, well, in the 10th commandment, you have no chance whatsoever. It puts its finger on what we desire, our motivations. And so it deals with what our hearts are set upon. And in the quiet of this worship service, and before the all-seeing eye of God, each one of us will now, and throughout this sermon, be asking ourselves, what do I really want? What do I tell myself I really want? But what do I really want? Because it may not be what I tell myself I want. What is the goal and purpose and drift of my life to which, whether we're maybe a bit contradictory, but to which at least many things, if not everything, is subordinated, especially when push comes to shove? And again, we're brought back to that basic fundamental truth in Proverbs 4. Out of the heart are all the issues of life. And therefore the commandment is, keep your heart with all diligence. And this is what the 10th commandment is explicitly dealing with. And so it is that the 10th commandment, with its obvious, explicit, internal emphasis, serves to interpret all the other 9 commandments. And this is what the Heidelberg Catechism very clearly does. Answer 113 begins that the 10th commandment requires that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never arise in our hearts. And it may have occurred to you, and if it didn't, it certainly will now, that actually Lord's Day 44 never says anything about coveting your neighbor's house or his wardrobe or his wife or anything that is, never even mentions it. Though one could say a great deal about it, and the Catechism isn't denying any of these things, it's going actually a little bit more deeply. Because it sees that the 10th commandment, the last commandment, is an interpretive guide to all the 9 preceding commandments. To put it positively, we mustn't have any thought contrary to any of God's 9 commandments, the ones that are before. This is what the 10th teaches us. But instead, at all times, we must hate all sin with all our heart and delight in all righteousness. And then you realize, just like Lord's Day 44 points out from many different angles, the idea of sinless perfectionism in this life is less possible than flying to the moon by flapping your arms. Just completely and forever ruled out for fallen humanity in this age. Let's look then at covetousness. What it forbids and what it requires. Covetousness, what is forbidden and what is required. The first commandment tells us that we must have no other gods before Jehovah. Lord's Day 44 says that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments, including the first commandment, never arises in our heart. Put the first and the last commandments together and you get this. We must never secretly desire any other god. Never. Never desire any of the pagan gods. And never desire the popular corruptions of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must never desire the effeminate, politically correct God of liberal Protestantism. We must never say, you know, there's part of me really likes the Arminian God. This softer, cozier, easier, more palatable, more sellable God. No, don't go there. Never. Instead, the first commandment plus the 9th commandment teaches us, I worship and my heart must always be set upon the God who is unchangeable, who's infinite, who's always powerful, whose grace is irresistible, the one who hates sin and always loves righteousness. And even when my twisted heart shrinks from him and draws back, I must remember that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to the first commandment is forbidden me. So I resist it and oppose it with the word of God. The second commandment, as you know, deals with worship, which means, since we're in a church service, that the spirit of the Christian must never long for entertainment in the service. Wouldn't it be nice, instead of having to concentrate and think, the Reformed faith from Scripture teaches people they've got to think and concentrate. Wouldn't it be nice if during the worship service we could have other people step up, not the minister, we get tired looking at him, somebody else comes up and then he sings to me, or she sings to me, or the whole group sings to me, and I can sort of just doze off and listen to it and be entertained for a while. A sort of a dumbed down worship service where you never really know what you're going to get. There could be something new, something more trendy and with it. And you come into church and there's a band. You come into church and there's disco lights. Wouldn't it be kind of better just once in a while? Because a little bit of variety, mixing things up. And I especially like this because of the effort that's required. This worshipping God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. You get weary of it. It's too difficult. And after all, we're human beings. There's the flesh. And wouldn't it be nice if we could just bring in a whole horde of people? And that's exactly what drives the purpose-driven church and contemporary worship. And then there comes the great killjoy God, the God who says in the second commandment that he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children because he's jealous when people want to worship him the way they want to worship him and not the way the word says. And then we come to the third, which requires reverence for God's name, which means, and here we're exposed yet again, the low, the base thoughts of the transcendence of the God of all glory, that they're all sinful, and that even our best worship is tepid. And especially condemned are all those hard thoughts about God and all the bitterness whenever something goes wrong in our lives, as we see it, and things don't go the way we would want, and we think, where is God? He's left me. I'm in the cold. Why did this happen to me? It never seems to be fair. He always seems to get what he wants. Why does this one have these pleasant circumstances, and he's a Christian too, and the other guy, he's an unbeliever, and me, I'm always left with the rubbish. I'm left with nothing. My life's a mess. And we're always thinking, there's a God in heaven, and he's supposed to be gracious, but he holds out on me. He has it in for me, and he doesn't really love me. And when we come to the fourth commandment, the devil substitute for the fourth commandment is Sunday is boring. That's what he says. I wish I could watch football. I love gardening, or you can fill in the blank, and I'd like to get into that instead. In fact, much as I dislike school, I'm even tempted to do my homework on the Lord's Day. I hate school Monday to Friday, but see, when Sunday comes, I think that even school is better than church and the Lord's Day. The least inclination of our hearts must never be contrary to any of God's commandments. And then, of course, there's the thought regarding the sermon. I wish it would end. Wish it would end, especially near the end. Sometimes I wish it would end near the beginning. That's how bad I am. That's just me. That's what you're working with, the flesh. And then we have to remind ourselves that what we're saying is, I don't like manna. I'm just like those Israelites in the 40 years who got fed up with manna, who got bored with miracles. They get bored with the same miracle. A miracle 6 days a week, even if it's a miracle, it gets a bit dull after a while. That's me. And it's shameful. That's just who I am as a sinner. And I've got to oppose that and fight against it. And I don't like hearing the voice of Jesus Christ. That's what we're saying. The voice of Christ, I get fed up listening to him. It's kind of like a nagging wife, or a nagging husband if you want. And I really wish I could. And Psalm 51 says to us, because we need to hear some gospel mixed in with the law and our own guilt and sinfulness, cleanse thou me within, O Lord, and create in me a clean heart. Forgive me these sins and renew me. And when we come to the fifth commandment, the children, especially, but not only, are tempted to squirm in their chairs because it says, the fifth does, honor your father and mother. And my parents, I think, aren't fair with me, far too strict. My brother and sister always seems to get off more lightly than I do. And really, I just wish they'd leave me alone. And what I want simply is to do my own thing. Maybe not all the time, because I like the security that my parents bring, but there are times when I just wish they'd leave me alone. And this honoring father and mother, it's just such an onerous weight. Not the smallest inclination or thought contrary to the fifth. That's also involved in Lord's Day 44. Hatred and envy, Jesus said, they're forbidden in the sixth commandment. Small inclinations, the least bit of hatred, jealousy, envy. I wish I could pull that girl down or that guy, because I do sort of like them, but I don't like them to be too high. That's just us, and that's what we've got to battle against. And now if we do pull in the language of the 10th commandment uttered at Sinai, coveting your neighbor's wife or his girlfriend, lusting after other women or men, desiring evil, salacious images, the 7th commandment. And this is what the world promotes. And then on the one hand, the world says, here are all these images, lust after this. And then it says, after pushing all this, we do need the law to come in and arrest people if they do something that's really, really sick. So we have to draw the line somewhere. And you're promoting it with the left hand, and then you're saying, but don't do too much of it with the right hand. And people get confused, and we end up with a really sick society, especially in our Western world. And the Christian isn't immune either. Stealing, the 8th. Coveting, the 10th. Coveting the things you want to steal. But you don't really want to steal them, but let's just covet them a little. The house, the ox, the ass. Or in the 21st century, just whatever it is that we particularly crave and want. And we can dabble a little bit. We don't want to steal it, but we just covet it. And the Bible says both are wrong. And with the 9th commandment, just to get our way to the end, and I'll be briefer here, we want to hide the truth. We want to cover it up. We want to manipulate it. That desire is wrong. To look at it from another angle, the 10th commandment forbids, obviously, wanting to any degree something that's forbidden, like the neighbor's spouse. That's prohibited, out of bounds, and you don't toy with that. Then there is the sin of the 10th, against the 10th commandment, of wanting something that you can lawfully have, and in fact you even need, but you want it inordinately. And because of our disordered desires, this is what we're prone to as well. Food, a very good gift of God. Enjoy your food, by all means. It's a gift from God. That's Ecclesiastes, one of its repeated points. 1 Timothy adds to that, there is nothing to be refused if it's received by the word of God and thanksgiving. But obviously, gluttony and being enslaved by desires for food is sinful. So there's a good thing, food, but you want it inordinately. And then you can also seek something lawful in the wrong way. We need money. You work for your money. Lawful way to obtain it. But then you can seek to obtain it by gambling. Then you get money without work. It's in the lap of the gods. It's just by luck. 2 Thessalonians 3 says that if anyone doesn't want to work, neither should he eat. And then you realize, I do work. I'm not like the person in 2 Thessalonians 3, but I often don't want to work. But I don't want to work the way 2 Thessalonians 3 forbids. And then I go back to the fourth command, which says not only we're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but also I'm to work. I don't really want to work. But then I don't want to do anything that's hard. And that's the flesh. That is, all of these inclinations, I only want it just to suit me. Yeah. You can even seek for a spouse in the wrong way. The Bible says he that finds a wife finds a good thing. But you can seek for a good thing in a wrong way. So let's say you're looking for a wife in all the wrong sort of places. And there are wrong places to look for a wife or a husband. And if you're dating the wrong sort of person, and you're only to marry, and therefore you're only to date in the Lord. Or if you are compromising or willing to compromise the truth of Jesus Christ in order to date or marry. I'm desperate to marry, and so I'm not prepared to give up the whole of the Reformed faith, but I'm prepared to give up certain bits of it. Because, and here we go back to the key issue with the 10th commandment, what do I really want? I want to hold on to the truth, and I want a wife or a husband, but I'm prepared to give up a little bit of the truth in order to get a wife or a husband. Why not just pray and trust and then look in the right places? I don't think God could work things in the universe. Yeah, because God isn't any good at working things in the universe, is he? Buy the truth and sell it not, to go to the book of Proverbs. Finding a wife is finding a good thing. Wisdom is adopting all things to reality. Just stay in the book of Proverbs. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Pray. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, or gains the wrong woman, or the right woman, whatever way you think of it, and loses his own soul? The 10th commandment requires that the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. And not only does covetousness apply to all the 10 commandments and apply to wanting the wrong things and wanting the right things in the wrong way, but covetousness is a key issue in the teaching of Jesus Christ in the Gospels regarding discipleship. Discipleship. Following Jesus. He says covetousness is a key issue. Here are a couple of texts from the Gospel according to John. John 5, verse 44, Jesus said, "How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" This is an explanation why some people do not trust in Jesus Christ. He explains, you cannot. It is completely impossible for anyone to believe if their number one desire is to be honored by man. You cannot, speaking spiritually and inwardly, you cannot believe in Jesus if you're interested in being honored by man. You've got to be, you can only spiritually, ethically, you can only believe in Jesus when you're thinking, I seek to please God. Can't be done. Can't even become his disciple. And so irresistible grace must change the person's will. And thus John 12 verse 43 says that these people, Pharisees, chief rulers, knew fine well that Jesus was the Messiah, but didn't believe in him, because they were afraid of being excommunicated, quote, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And if we think of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, and we read the explanation of that parable, thistles and thorns, Jesus said that these people who make a profession for a while, the cares, the anxieties, the worries of the world, this age, and number two, the deceitfulness of riches, which is covetousness, if you only get rich, if you only have a bigger house, if you only had the money in your pocket to give you a certain degree of security, I'm not arguing for someone being a spendthrift or saying you shouldn't save or even saying you shouldn't get a larger house, but the worries and the anxieties and the deceitfulness of riches is always telling you a lie. People like that actually aren't saved. And Christians who are that but indulge that type of thinking, it just damages them and they don't bring forth fruit the way they should. Covetousness leads to the falling away and apostasy of professing Christians. Jesus dealt with this same issue in his famous conversation with the rich young ruler in Mark 10. This young man, I can hardly ever mention him without feeling amazed. He thought that he kept the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's just ridiculous. "All these have I kept from my youth up," he said. You know, what do you say to somebody like that? You know, just laboring under total illusions. Jesus puts his finger on the problem without actually using the word. Covetousness, that's your problem. Covetousness. So Jesus tells him, go home, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then he's no longer so sure if he's kept all the commandments of God from his youth up, and it dawns upon him that he's enslaved. And so he goes away sorrowing because Jesus Christ loved him. And he worked this grace of sorrow, a sorrow unto repentance by the Holy Spirit. And then he turns to his disciples and says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he explains, when they object, that for a rich man, he's going to have even more problems than the rest of us. He's going to love his money, and it's almost impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Take this rich young ruler whose back we've just seen. It's possible, and it's going to be possible, and is possible. It's going to be realized with him, because Jesus loved him, and he loved him on to the end, and he loved him when he died on the cross for his sins. And if you think of two of the hearers who came to Jesus in Luke chapter 9, covetousness was the issue with them too, the 10th commandment. "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go," said one. And Jesus gave him a lesson about foxes and birds. They got holes and nests. "Son of man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head." Yeah, I'll follow Jesus, but a rough night's sleep or two? No. I covet a nice warm bed with the mattress there. It's good. Yeah. No. And then Jesus says to another, "Follow me," and the man says, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus says to him, testing him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Family ties. Whew. Here's Matthew 10, verse 37. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He's speaking again about discipleship. Christ first, or your own family. You've got to love your family, and there are commandments that deal with that, but we're dealing here with priorities. Jesus goes on to say, "He that taketh not his cross," which may well involve the family and certainly has done and will do for others,
He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it.
Remember we said with covetous, what do you really want? What's really important? And for some people, it's these other earthly things, things which actually do have their place, and the Bible gives you commands about, but number one must only be Jesus Christ and the gospel. And these are Jesus' only terms of discipleship. And then whenever you begin to think about Christ's terms of discipleship, you think, no wonder there are false churches. No wonder if you're a theologian with a gift of the gab and you can write a book and you can tone things down to get people into the church like a Rick Warren or a Joel Osteen, no wonder you can fill the place. Because that's the key thing. Make it sound Christian, but rub off all the sharp edges so that people think they're getting the genuine article and that'll appease their consciences. But they're not, and that's what they really want. And Jesus always refused to do that. And eventually they said, 3 years of this guy, we must crucify him. We can't stand it anymore. We can even think of Christ's teaching on discipleship to the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. She cried out to Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus, in apparent rudeness, didn't answer. It was a test. He did things to test people that seemed to shock social sensibilities. She kept on calling to him. And then Jesus gave her a second discouragement to test her. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she cried out, Lord, Lord, help me. And then Jesus gave her a third discouragement. It's not appropriate to take the children's bread for the Jews and throw it to dogs. And then the woman showed the strength of her faith and also a certain wit. And she said, that's true, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And if I am a dog, at least give me some of the crumbs that fall off the table. And Jesus replied, great is thy faith. You're a true disciple. You weren't put off by the discouragements, even discouragements that I sent. And he healed her daughter. What did you really want? Because if this woman hadn't been sincere in her desires and resolutely looking to Jesus Christ alone, she would have had occasion, loads of them, to pack it in and just go home. Discipleship, covetousness, the two are closely related in Christ's teaching. And if we turn to the second and final point, what is required of the 10th commandment and what's required of the 10th commandment as rightly and very ably and profoundly explained in Lord's Day 44, the answer is a certain kind of heart. Listen out for that word, heart or hearts, in answer 113. The 10th commandment requires that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never arise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart. The 10th commandment requires a perfect heart, a whole or sincere heart, a single heart, and not a double heart, a heart that's engaged in subterfuge and deception. And this is what the Bible teaches God always wants. He wants our heart. Back to Proverbs again. My son, give me your heart, a sincere heart, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Turn it into the positive. God doesn't despise a broken. God thinks a broken and a contrite heart is just the most wonderful thing in all the world. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And then come the other things, soul, strength, mind, etc. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus is back to the theme of discipleship again. Seek ye first, never second, never third, never 17th. first the kingdom of God above all things and for its own sake. That's my teaching regarding discipleship. And then with regard to the 10th commandment, speaking of covetousness, desire with all your heart the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. And you think, I like the sound of that. There are some wonderful words in the Bible. But really, I think what I have to do is forget about a wee bit of that religion. But I have to look after me and then a wee bit of religion too. And the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things will be added. No, I can't trust God. I've got to keep all these things right for myself. And then I'll do a bit of religion on the side. 1 Corinthians 12 on spiritual gifts exhorts, covet, that is, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Not to show off, the passage makes it clear, but covet the best and the spiritual gifts in order to serve the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. And so you're seeking first the kingdom of God. And you're not trying to develop some ministry in the church for yourself so that you make yourself prominent. Oh dear. And you look at the whole Christian scene and you think that they're just desiring some ministry for themselves. That's no good. Now, of course, that's how women in church office starts, as well as a whole lot of men who should be in church office either. If a man desires the office of a bishop, which doesn't mean what Anglicanism claims to mean, but it means a presbyter, an elder, an overseer, though it's also true if he desires to be a deacon or a teaching elder. If a man wants the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. And he desires it, a good thing, to go back to what we said earlier, not in a bad way or for a wrong reason, in order to lord it over other people, but he genuinely desires to serve the church, which is the body of Christ. They're not seeking first the kingdom. You've got to seek the right thing in the right way. And then everything will be added to you. But if you seek the wrong thing or you seek the right thing in the wrong way, then everything becomes a disaster. Whether it's with church offices and their corruption, or church worship in their corruption, or in your personal life and family. And if we think of the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to come to shortly in the Catechism, hallowed be thy name. And that's the difficulty, as Luther kept saying, that first petition, do I really want that? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come throughout this age, thy kingdom come perfectly in the next age. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what we must want. And we get our wants right, what we're after, then everything works in life and in your family and in the church. And our problem is the devil's always working in our hearts to get us to desire the wrong things and have the wrong goals and the wrong motivations. And eventually, though motivations are secret and inward, eventually, with time, they often come out and then people see what we're really after. We get exposed. Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. That's what I want. In me and in the church. The 10th commandment. And for the Christian to be wrong in the 10th commandment, Lord's Day 44, means to be wrong in the 9 commandments. It means that we're not rightly lined up, not rightly aligned to the truth. We're not in the right function. We haven't got the right outlook and approach. And then things will just not work. And then the Bible has a word for the wrong sort of motivation or the wrong sort of desires. A good, healthy, proper word, though it refers to an evil thing, calling something what it really is, lusts. Then we're being governed by lusts. I'm not now talking about sexual lusts, although we include that, but just lusts. Earnest, wrong desires. And if we may go back to Matthew 13, though we could have treated this under the issue of discipleship too, we'll bring it in here. Think of those two parables of Christ's in that great chapter. There's a treasure in the field. There's a treasure there. There's a pearl of great price. And that's Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's what I want. Really precious. I want that. And then I subordinate other things, selling up to buy that field or to get that pearl of great price. That one pearl. Did you notice that? It said one pearl of great price. That's what Jesus commanding in Matthew 13. He explains about the kingdom and about the preaching and so forth. And then as he comes towards the end, he mentions amongst these two, now you must be interested just in this thing. Holy. That's a Christian. The kingdom of heaven, he said, suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Those who really want it, in whose hearts the Spirit is working. We sang Psalm 27. Godly David, he has his heart right. God squeezed him, put him into all these difficult circumstances so that his Spirit would work in him in the midst of all these struggles. And David says, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in God's house all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. One thing. And if we've all these wrong desires jostling with one another, then we've got a desire, a divided heart, and then we're going to be unstable as water, and like Reuben. And we don't want Reubens in the church, not somebody with the name Reuben, but Reubens metaphorically, then we're not going to prosper or excel. And our prayers won't be answered, because the Bible teaches that God does not hear the prayers of a double-minded man. The basic question then is, what is number one in our lives? What's number one? And this is what Romans 7, verse 7 states. Is the law sin? Is the 10th commandment sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. The law is not sin. The law is the exposure of sin. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In comes the 10th. It exposes sin, and as Paul will say later in this chapter, it kills. And so the holiest man can't keep the law of God. It helps us, as the Catechism puts us, to know our sinful nature. And then secondly, it teaches us to seek remission of sin and righteousness only in the cross of Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice of the Son of God, washing away all sin, and then sweetly renewing the heart, bending the will, and enabling us with new, fresh, godly desires to keep God's covenant, to obey the law, because we're thankful we've been delivered. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to heed thy word, humble us under thy mighty hand, and renew us from within by the life-giving Spirit of Jesus Christ. Break in us the evil, enslaving shackles which cause us to lust for the wrong things and to be wrongly orientated. We pray in the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.